as I'm getting set up, you can open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, let me read the passage that we'll be going through right now. 1 John 2, 7 to 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's take a moment to pray as we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the time we have, the privilege we have to come together and fellowship together and worship you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that any distractions can be set aside, Lord, that we can just focus on what you want us to know, that you, your spirit would just convict and work in our hearts. And that you would be with me and just help me, Lord, that this is not about me and my message. This is your message. I pray that you would just work through me and give me just the right, just the clarity of mind and thoughts. And it would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The goal or the purpose of 1 John as a whole, we see that purpose in 1 John 5:13. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So the Apostle John here is writing, he wants to encourage believers that they can be assured of their salvation. John has a deep concern for this. Matter of fact, John assumes that this is should be normal for Christians to be assured. Scripture even teaches that you need to diligently pursue this certainty. It is commanded. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure." I mean, is it even important to have this certainty? Well, we think it is, based on what we just read. It is important, right? Of course. Number one, it will give you joy. That's actually one of the purposes of John writing this letter, too, is found in verse 4. John wants them to have complete joy. I mean, to not have assurance would be to be in misery, to not know for sure that if you're going to be with God and God's presence forever, that would be misery. God wants you to have assurance so that way you can go to him with boldness, that you can go to him with all that's on your heart and know that he's going to hear you. And I think three, it's important to have assurance because it's going to result in more active and bold service for the Lord. And we certainly don't want to have false assurance because eternity is at stake. And the Bible does warn that there are many who are deceived. There may be some people that even assume that if you walk an aisle, you pray a certain prayer, or you get baptized, that without a question, you're saved. But sometimes what takes place in a moment, though it may look like belief, may not necessarily be the real thing. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So this is important. This is one of the purposes of John. He wants to encourage believers. He's not trying to question their belief. Just encourage them. We see that John is writing to believers. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, he references them as my little children. John uses this phrase often to refer to all believers. This is his way of showing a fatherly spiritual affection for them. And that's going to be important because in chapter 2, he's going to give some very hard truths to follow. We're going to see in chapter 2 that John is going to give three tests of assurance, three tests to know if you are saved. And the first one is the moral test of obedience found in verses 3 to 6. We're not going to cover that, but it's in that passage it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Very clear. And then in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 2, there's the test of love, which this is where we're going to spend our time. The test of love, if we have love for one another. And then there's a doctrinal test towards the end of the chapter. But all three of these tests are very absolute, black and white. I mean, there's no middle ground. It's either you're this or you're that. But we are going to look at the test of love. This is not an easy topic, love. I am no great example. So this is hard because I fail in this area. But it's a message I need. It's a message that all of us here, I'm sure, in some way need. This is important not only to affirm our genuine salvation, but God expects us to love him and one another, and also for our testimony before the world. It's good for us to examine ourselves in this area of love. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And one way we can examine ourselves is by observing how we live, because our assurance is connected with how we live. The greatest form of assurance really is a life that's transformed, because the true heart condition will manifest itself. And love is the supreme test. Because love is the greatest commandment, and because it fulfills, it's a summary of the law. And no commandment is so talked about and yet so little obeyed as the commandment to love. One 19th century Russian novelist gave this account of a certain man who described his view of other men with these words, quote, the more I love humanity in general, the less I love man in particular. In my dreams, I often make plans for the service of humanity, and perhaps I might actually face crucifixion if it were suddenly necessary. Yet I am incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days together. I know from experience, as soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs me and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I begin to hate the best of men, one because he's too long over his dinner, another because he has a cold and keeps on blowing his nose. I become hostile to people the moment they come close to me. But it has always happened that the more I hate men individually, the more I love humanity. End quote. You're going to have to apply that to your own life in some way. I think we can't identify with that hypocritical type of love. I mean, we can claim to love humanity, be willing to go to war for the sake of humanity, fight for the sanctity of life, or be willing, be passionate to reach lost people, but we are often not fans of the members. And we can all admit it's hard to love people, even our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And the closer we get to them, the harder sometimes it can get. Well, looking at our passage, 7:11, verse 7, this is, we're going to look at the law of love as an old commandment first. Law of love as an old commandment. Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." John here starts by addressing them as beloved. They are very much loved and precious to John. John expressing this love is fitting if you're going to make love the measure of your true condition. Love, by the way, notice it was not even mentioned in verse 7. It's not even mentioned in verses 7 to 9. It's not till verse 10 that we even know for sure that love is the commandment being referred to. We also know that love is the commandment being referred to from John 13 that also speaks of a new commandment. It says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So love is the test of your true condition. If you are a new creation, you are born again, then you will obey God, you will love God, and you will love one another. 1 John 3:10 states a similar thing. It says, "By this the children of God and children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother." We are to love one another. We should even long to be in fellowship with one another, long to serve one another with the affections of Christ. I mean, that's why we meet here right now. This is God's design and purpose. It's for our good, even though it's hard to love one another. We're broken and sinful, but we are not to give up meeting together. And we want to use all means of grace that God provides to keep getting together and encouraging one another. Verse 7 says, "I am not writing a new commandment to you." John is saying this is not something you've never heard of. This is something old, something that they've heard from the beginning. This goes obviously back to the beginning with the law of Moses and the giving of the law. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." We even see Paul in the New Testament building on these same Old Testament commands in Romans 13, starting at verse 8, saying this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is the fulfillment of the law. So how is love the fulfillment of the law? Well, if the law says do not murder and you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. Or if same thing with coveting and stealing and adultery. If you love the person, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery, etc. If we love, we will fulfill the law. We will fulfill the commandments. So love is an old commandment. Verse 8, we see the law of love as a new commandment. So let's look at that, verse 8. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Maybe it seems like John is contradicting himself. It's an old commandment, it's a new commandment. So what does he mean? Well, the word for new there means freshness. It's a fresh new love. It's new in quality, not new in respect to time. It's new in emphasis. It's new in the sense it's raised to a new level. Here are a few ways that this love is new. The command to love is new in the extent to which it is reached. Like in Christ's day, I mean, love was not obviously new, but there were probably few Jews who would have not felt obligated to love Gentiles, a Samaritan, poor, women, enemies. But Jesus extended that love to everyone. So it's new in extent. Secondly, this command to love is new in the lengths to which it will go. And of course, Jesus being the great example of that. Jesus, again, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And he's the one, the King of Kings, who humbled himself, taking on human flesh, leaving the privileges and glories of heaven, and becoming a servant. And then suffering and dying on the cross, bearing the punishment and the wrath of God for what? A hostile and rebellious people. I mean, nothing shows the length and height and depth of love like Christ, right? So it's new in extent, it's new in the length in which it will go. And also, the command to love is new in the degree to which it is realized. Love is manifested in Jesus like never before, but it's also manifested even in us, in believers who are made alive in Christ like never before. And we'll say more about this third point here in a little bit. But first, let's take a look, just a brief look. We don't have time to do this exhaustively, but what does biblical love look like? And just a quick passage to demonstrate this, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. And here it is, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I mean, that's the peak of agape love. That's the peak of biblical love. It's a sacrificial, unselfish love. It's a love that takes great commitment and sacrifice. It is the unconditional giving of oneself for the welfare of another, apart from any warm feelings or just emotional impulses. It is apart from the attractiveness the recipients of our love might or might not possess. And this is a love that continues to give even when it does not receive. Giving to the greatest lengths imaginable, all with no concern for oneself, but regarding one another as more important than ourselves. This is a kind of biblical love that will involve doing everything to build up, equip, and edify others. See, we don't come to church just necessarily to fill ourselves up. It's to serve. It will maybe even mean rebuking or correcting. But it's always speaking the truth in love. And if we love this way, the way that God requires, it may and will mean persecution, and it will mean offending some people. Culturally, though, on the other hand, worldly love is what? It's being nice to everyone. It's never confronting sin or error, never getting angry at evil. Never offending. It's self-indulgent love. It's giving little and expecting much in return. It's tolerating everything. But if this is true love, Jesus was not loving. Jesus loved Peter, but at one point said to him, "Get behind me, Satan," in Matthew 16, 23. Jesus loved the multitude, but said to them, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Matthew 17, 17. It's a sacrificial love. Oh, it's a new love, a fresh love. Verse 8. It says the newness of the commandment to love is that it's true in him and in you. So this fresh new love is manifested clearly and truly and abundantly in Christ. That's him, true in him. The world has not seen this kind of perfect demonstration of love until Christ came. Everyone else has fallen short. A great example of this manifestation of this love in Christ is in John 13, which I had the time to really get into this one, but John 13 in the upper room, just before the cross, says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," or to the full. "And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him," Jesus, "knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself." Jesus humbled himself at this point, taking the form of a servant, even washing the feet of the disciples, even his own betrayer, Judas, a task that was normally set aside for the slave who was the lowest on the social ladder. And the disciples never volunteered to do it themselves. And Jesus does this knowing the cross lay before him, and he turned his attention to them, his disciples. Not because they were deserving. He demonstrated a selfless, sacrificial love that is we cannot fully comprehend. And again, the disciples are not exactly lovable at this point. They were pretty self-absorbed at this point. They were even arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, selfishly. And then after this, in chapters 13 to 16 of John, we see Jesus giving the disciples all these amazing promises, one of those being that he was going to go and prepare a place for them and take them back. All of this while he was being betrayed. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." No greater demonstration of love is this. This is a new, fresh love, not apprehended or realized like this before. So that's how this commandment is new. It's fresh. But it's also, which is so interesting, it's also new and fresh in you. It's true in him and in you as believers. Philippians 2:15 says, "We are to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." We have the ability to shine as lights. And a big part of that shining of light, of course, is love. By God's grace, by the new life that he gives us, by our union with him, we have the ability to shine as lights. What an amazing concept. We're just broken vessels, but we can shine. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the life of Christ is manifested in us as believers. This manifestation of our love is something new and fresh. We have a new capacity to love. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So it is new in the sense, even in us as believers. Going back to verse 8, loving one another happens. It says here, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The true light, of course, is Jesus. He's the light of the world. This love is possible because the true light is already shining. The true light of Jesus shining with life into our own individual hearts. We have the light of life within us. Christ is the one who came and inaugurated this kingdom of light. And According to verse 8, it's dispelling the darkness. It is dispelling the darkness. And as time goes on, the light increasingly extinguishes the darkness. The darkness, it says, is passing away. That's present tense, so that means the darkness is here now. It is here now, but it's being vanquished as we grow more and more in love. I think this is why Paul prays that your love may abound still more and more in Philippians 1:9. And imagine, this is what we should be eagerly anticipating. Eventually, at Christ's return, at his second coming, the whole earth will then be filled with his shining glory as he brings his kingdom of light literally on earth for 1,000 years. That's what we anticipate. But for now, we do shine. Then real quickly, looking at the second half of the passage in verses 9 to 11, we see the test of love being applied in three different examples. The test of love being applied. These are very clear illustrations being used by John. They're very black and white. But it's the test of love being applied. Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Very clear, right? Super easy to understand. If you hate your brother, it says you are in darkness. You are not in the light. The verse says, in darkness until now. This means that no heart change has happened yet. You have not been in the light. Which means that we can't claim to be in the light, where we claim to love God, claim to have eternal life, claim to have assurance, and yet we hate our brother. And maybe some would say, okay, hate's too strong of a word, but maybe the same person would not admit love either. I think John would either say, it's either you love them or you hate them. No gray areas, no middle ground. The world hates. We should not be the one to be hating. Do we love our fleshly, imperfect, broken brothers and sisters in Christ? And keep in mind, tolerating or just being indifferent. What would John say? Well, it's either this or that. You love them or hate them. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if we don't have love, we have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. All we are is noise. So we can do all the right things, believe all the right things, but if love is not there, then all is lost. A true Christian loves, not perfectly, but it's the pattern of our life. If not, then hate. It's hate. Some want Christ. They really do. We want Christ with all the blessings and privileges of being in Christ, but not all the people. But the people are the body of Christ. The people are the bride of Christ. The next example in verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So, very, again, clear illustration. If you love your brother, then you abide in the light. In other words, if you are giving of yourself for the highest good of another, without any concern for reciprocation, no matter the cost, you're abiding in the light. You are saved, and you can be assured of that, if that's the pattern of your life. Again, very clear. The verse also says, if you're loving your brother, abiding in the light, you're not going to stumble. There'll be no cause for stumbling over something. Because you see where you're going, you're in the light. Stumbling here is a reference to sin, whether that sin is against oneself or others, I don't think it matters, but it's stumbling's sinning. If you love, if you abide in the light, you're saved, then you will see and not fall into sinful patterns Because, again, like I said in the beginning, love will fulfill the law. And then the last illustration, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Very clear. Look at what all this verse says. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You're either this or you're that. You walk in darkness, it says. You walk in darkness. That's continuous action. And then it says, you have no idea where you're going. You don't know where you're going. You walk with no clear goals, objectives, purpose in life. And then it says, you're blinded by darkness. You're lost. You have no hope, no understanding without God. See, love always sees. Love abides. Everything's exposed. But hate blinds. Hate produces stumbling. 1 John 1, 5-7 is a great demonstration of this. It says, and this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we claim that, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We can be assured that we are saved if we walk in the light. A transformed life is a test of assurance. The true heart condition will manifest itself. This is not hard, is it? Very simple message. In John 15:12-14, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, that you love one another. Great summary, great conclusion to this passage. And how can we not love? If Christ laid down his life for the brethren, even while we were hostile and enemies to him, if we've been regenerated, we've been made new in Christ, if we've been united with him, if the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit, if he delivered us, redeemed us from sin and death, how can we not love as he loved? 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. The right kind of love, right? My mom used to always say, all that matters is love. But she had the wrong view of love. It may be the kind of love that, again, may require you to correct or rebuke a loved one. Here's the important thing, and this is the point I really want us to get today, this morning. Our love will be a testimony not only to the individual, but to the world. See, the world already understands very well conflict and hate, but it doesn't understand reconciliation. It doesn't understand selfless, sacrificial, agape love. So how much better will the cause of Christ go forth if we love? Biblical love. And as John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the reasons why this passage was chosen to do, to preach on, was for myself. Serena and I have been in Togo for 3 years, and the ministry is a fantastic opportunity, but we work with a team, fantastic people, people I highly respect, godly people, but it's hard. We don't get along all the time. We don't see eye to eye on the many things. And so for me, this was supposed to be just for myself, to help me as I plan to go back here in August. We will be a better testimony to the world if we are unified. Larry, what you said prior to this was a great, actually, introduction to this. Talking about the bylaws and about unity. And we will be a better testimony if we are unified. And so that's the purpose of what you guys are doing, this church. Even though there are problems and conflicts, there always will be problems and conflicts. But a true biblical love will always work through those problems, always work through the fights. True biblical love comes through that. So my challenge for myself is to go back and be willing to be unified with this team in Togo, because there's a great need for people to know the Lord. And I want people to know the Lord like I've come to know the Lord in my life. But we can't be slow about love. We got to be looking for opportunities, be intentional. It's not natural. It's a supernatural thing. We have to be humble, like Christ was just before going to the cross, because love does not seek its own. He's trying to teach us that. Pride can't love. We have to love enough to serve even the most menial task, even washing feet. All that we do must be for Him, and it will be costly. Again, we won't be perfect. We can't love some, but not others. If not love, then hate. And this is, time is short. In Togo, there's an open door right now, and there's an urgency to get the gospel while the door is open. Same here. Time is short for doing good. It may not always be open, and then judgment. So walk in love while we have the true light shining. That's why we can shine, because of the true light already shining. And with, hopefully, the certainty of our salvation, we can boldly go before Him and serve Him with selfless sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Such a simple thought. We all know that we need to love one another, but we need a constant reminder. We need to be reminded of the importance of this. It is a fulfillment of the law. It's a supreme test. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would look beyond ourselves and our needs and our wants and our opinions and priorities, and that we would look for You to be exalted, not us. That we would do everything we can to be a light in this dark world, and that more of this darkness can pass away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.